Genesis chapter 14, I'd like to read for you 9 verses. Genesis chapter 14, and I'll begin reading verse number 8. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
And when Abram heard his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. After his return, I'll stop there. Verse number 16. And if you would please reference St. Luke chapter 17. St. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26, and I'll read through verse 32. St. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse number 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, our text that we're focusing on is part of passages and part of the discourse that Jesus gave. In this case, Jesus travels and his interactions with different crowds is called the Jerusalem Journey because of Jesus' travel itinerary. And he's preaching and teaching on this journey. Thus we have the passage in which Jesus is quoted as our subject, remember Lot's wife. Just three words. Probably the most memorable passage, as I mentioned last week in this chapter, is verses 11 through 19, and that's where the story of the 10 lepers is recorded, and that is a pretty well-known passage of Scripture. But the balance of chapter 17 details the subject of the coming of the kingdom. And the concluding portion of the chapter 17, that is, Jesus teaches about the coming of the Son of Man. And it is in this portion of the chapter, when Jesus is referring to the coming of the Son of Man, that Jesus gave this startling warning to those who were under the sound of his voice, remember Lot's wife. In order to preface this statement, the Pharisees had asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming. And in short, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's already here. And of course, as I mentioned last week also, that this is a sad but true testimony of the spiritual ignorance of the Pharisees, those who were given to the law, in some cases doctors of the law, but had no idea that the kingdom of God was already among them. And I mentioned the fact that the day that in which we live right now, that it's the same. In the days of Noah, we know what happened. In the days of Lot, we know what happened. In both of those cases ended by Jesus saying, and the Lord destroyed them all. And now Jesus predicts the coming of the Son of Man. That's his coming. The person of Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, the same result will be that we will, as we are, marrying and giving in marriage. Of course, this generation is skipping the whole marriage idea by multitudes of people who've decided that they want to redefine marriage, which is contrary to God's word. We should make sure we know. Marrying, giving in marriage. People are spending their entire lives seeking happiness, buying, selling, as the scripture alludes to, completely and totally absorbed with this world, in other words. And no thought of a relationship with God, no value in having a rightful relationship with God, but totally absorbed by the accoutrements of the world that we live in. And when the Son of Man comes, as we are anticipating, multitudes, of course, will be also caught unprepared. Verses 26 and 27, just as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus himself said it. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. In other words, they had their own agendas and they had no time for Noah's message. It wasn't relevant, I'm sure they would say, as some say today. The flood came and destroyed them all. The days of Noah, the time, the energy, the resources of people spent on things that ultimately did not bring satisfaction. Do you think people who've been married 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times or more, has marriage brought them satisfaction? Apparently not. You could also say people who've been divorced 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Singleness obviously has not been good to them either. People in Noah's day did not even give Noah the time of day. They did not consider a different way of life that Noah was proposing. Come into this ark. I don't want to have anything to do with that. They didn't see it as a viable option. They wanted to hang with the crowd. Go where the crowd goes. Well, eventually, the crowd is not going to go to be with the Lord. The broad way is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. Narrow is the way that leads to life. The appetite of those persons in Noah's day was for what was carnal and fleshly and sinful, so much that it couldn't satisfy. So they continued to indulge themselves right up until the very day that God told Noah to go into the ark and shut the door. The flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 27, the second clause. I'm astounded, as you probably are, at the society we live in. I'm not angry. I'm not mad that people make insane amounts of money. I think it's wonderful. There are some people who are doing wonderful things with the gift of money that God has blessed them with. By the same token, we have plenty who are squandering what God has given them, wasted it. I think about our world that we live in, as you probably do as well, since we're all followers of the same Savior, wondering why it is that people have no interest in God. Our text today is the story of the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it is a powerful story, no doubt. The base message in my own mind is it is a powerful story about the history and the addictive and destructive power of sin. People trapped in their sin, so much so that when there was an opportunity to escape, they didn't think they needed to escape. It's like stories that we hear today sometimes when a house burns down and people were found left in the house. There was a clear passage out of the house, but they, for some reason, they didn't heed the warning. In some cases, they didn't receive a warning. In some cases, they did and shrugged it off. And the next day or the same day, the firefighters and inspectors went in and found them sleeping in their beds, perhaps overcome by smoke inhalation, you would assume, but eventually burned. If they had been given an opportunity to escape, why wouldn't they? Did they think it was a joke when someone called out and said, "Fire"? When they called their name out and said, "You need to get out of the house"? Did they think it was a joke? The addictive and destructive power of sin, that no matter how dangerous it may seem to be, the perils of sin, that is, that some people still will not take heed. Take the person who has a substance abuse problem and who've been told by loved ones who know themselves, first of all, and who've been told by counselors that they need to stop. We can help you break that addiction. And here's what you need to do. You need to be willing to walk away. We can help you with that. In many cases, by the tens of thousands in our world, people will shake their head and say, "No, thank you." Verse 29 says that on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, we've skipped from Noah now to Lot. On the day when Lot went out from Sodom, when he was leaving, he had his bags packed, theoretically. When he was on his way out, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven. If you can imagine when we see on our television, unless you've experienced it in person, that molten lava raining down from heaven and destroyed them all on the same day that God had rescued Lot from that same town, those same twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine the humility mixed with great joy that Lot had? Not joy that the town that he once was his hometown, that he was enjoying, his adopted hometown, that is, because he, like his uncle Abram, were from the Ur of Chaldees. But can you imagine the joy he had that he escaped with his life? When he looked back and saw the destruction that was falling upon those who did not heed the same voice. The same day, God's timing is perfect. God did not want Lot to be destroyed with the unrighteous. The righteous will not be destroyed with the unrighteous, either in this passage or in the time to come, the ages to come. The Lord Jesus will extract his people. He will come back for you and for me because he said so. Before the great judgment will fall upon this world, the same day when Lot went out from Sodom, how humbled he must have been that God spared my life. I could have died like my friends. What's the difference between Lot and his friends? The difference is simple. Lot had a spiritual ear to hear and heed the warning that was given to him, the word of God. came from God's messengers, and those who were not spared did not heed the message of warning. They continued in the lifestyle they were living. Now the word of Genesis 18:20 regarding Sodom says this: Then the Lord says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. The outcry. Don't you believe that there's a great outcry among Christians today for the world we live in right now? Sure it is. We're grieved over the tremendous evil that's happening all over the world, not just in America. Although we are the most violent society in America, we're also supposed to be the most educated. How does that work? Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. This is none other than a revolt against God. It's kind of like, if you didn't live then, you probably have seen pictures or read something about the 70s particularly. And when was Woodstock? Was that the 60s or the 70s? And the protest. It wasn't a protest where they're marching around holding signs so much as it was the open lifestyle they were living was so anti-social, so anti-establishment. It was obvious that these were angry young people who were saying that what my parents believed in, I am not accepting. I'm my own self. I'm my own God. I make my own rules. I'm going to live by my own rules. I'm going to do what I want. This is what we have here, except to a much greater degree, if you can imagine it. It's a revolt against the law of God, where men and women alike are apparently challenging God's designed way of living for his created one. There is going to be tremendous judgment upon America. I couldn't tell you what it's going to be. I could not tell you when it's going to happen, and neither could anyone else. But there's never been a nation in history that has revolted against God like we are and not faced the judgment of God. The people of these communities, they're not ashamed of the way they were living. They probably thought Lot was crazy. Look at the fun we're having. Where are you going? Why are you leaving? At the party tonight. They weren't ashamed of their lifestyle and certainly were not repentant of their sin. It's as if they were daring Yahweh, God, to do something about it. Genesis 18, 23 through 33 says, Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed, and this is Abraham speaking to God, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now Abraham wants to make a deal with God. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Now does he think that God doesn't know how many righteous are in the city? Abraham doesn't know, but certainly God does. So this is really an exercise showing his ignorance. Let's just say Abraham forgot for a moment that God is omniscient. He knows everything. So if there's, hey God, what if I can find 50 righteous people within the city? Will you sweep them away and not spare the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. Now he's chiding God. So that the righteous fare as the wicked? You're going to treat the righteous the same way as you treat the wicked? I can't imagine this. What are you doing? Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now he's challenging God's justice. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Now Abraham's challenge has been met. Now Abraham's not so bold. Well, what if we have five less? What if we have 45? We can't find the 50, but what if we've got 45? And then he goes down to 40 and asks, will you destroy them if there's 40 found? And the Lord responded every time, for the sake of the 40, I won't do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Don't be upset with me when I ask you this. What if I can only find 30? We've got two cities here. But Abraham's confidence is not so great now. He says, what if I can find 30? What was he seeing in Sodom and Gomorrah which made him doubt that he could even find 30 people righteous? And the Lord says, I won't do it if you find 30. Then Abraham is getting nervous. His confidence is even less. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Lord, what if I can only find 20? 50 was probably too big of a number. What if I can only find 20 people righteous? The Lord answered and said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Are you seeing God's mercy here? That he would spare destruction of the city so that he does not also destroy his righteous people. And Abram asked one more time, and he says, please don't be angry with me, but suppose I can only find 10. What will you do? And the Lord answers and says, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. And the Lord went his way. Did Abram find 10? No. This is an issue with Abraham raises with Yahweh or God concerning the justice of God's judgment. And those of you who understand the New Testament know that the righteous, we will not be judged with the unrighteous. God's loving commitment to God's people is so great that God would spare these corrupt cities punishment even if only 10 righteous people could be found. Let me emphatically say this one more time. There is no danger of the Christian being judged with the unsaved. God's commitment to God's covenant people, whom Lot represents, by the way, is such that God will go to any length to rescue and spare the righteous punishment intended for the unrighteous. We will face judgment. It will be the judgment of your and my works. It won't be judgment for sin. To the believer, we have already received and accepted God's judgment for sin. That is in the person of Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So there is no danger of the Christian being judged with the unsaved. There were not even 10 righteous people. What a horrible, and I don't believe I'm overstating it when I use that word, what a horrible connotation on a society where 10 righteous people couldn't be found in the combination of two cities. History has repeated itself. What happened in the days of Noah is happening now in the days of Lot. And Jesus said the same thing is going to happen when the Son of Man comes, when he comes back. Now we have this wonderful privilege of history looking back over what happened. Now in Noah's day, there was no history. In Lot's day, there was a history. They could look back at Noah's day.
And now for us, there are two different episodes in history we can look back upon and see how God responded in judgment to wicked societies. The hearts of men and women were so hard, and the conscience of the citizens of these corrupt twin cities, the only solution for the God-fearing was for God to allow his fiery judgment to fall upon those who refused a clear path to a better way. Proverbs 14:11-12 says this: the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end, its end, is the way of death. Do you see how these individuals were confused and tricked by the adversary and believing they had chosen freedom, when in reality they were bound by their rebellion, even enslaved by their forbidden choice of lifestyle or lifestyle choices? The fact we know that there was yet an open door to escape and a road to safety made available to travel is another proof of God's persistent love and desire to save the repentant. Proof of the hard, stone-cold hearts of these residents who ignored the divine call to evacuate this danger zone by simply walking away is proof of the often irrational and dangerous pull of sin and disobedience. Leave is the cry of the angels. Don't wait around here, Lot. Get out of here. Run is their instructions. And now, do it now before it's too late. The theme here is God rescuing a man and his family from punishment of sin. That's an overarching theme here. Then the men said to Lot, these are two angels. Lot in Genesis 19:12. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Now we see a picture of the wideness of God's mercy. Who else is here with you? We want to save them too. Who do you know? Who is in your family? Who is among your friends? Who are your neighbors? Who else do you want to go to be with the Lord and not have to live an eternity separated from God? Tell the Lord who they are. It's not that he doesn't know. It just means that you are praying for them, that they'll come to the Savior. Do you have anyone else here? What kindness. What kindness. What love. Sons-in-laws, he's giving him some things to think about, just in case he's shook up because of what's getting ready to happen and can't think. You have sons-in-laws here, daughters, sons, anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. If you're not telling your sons and your daughters and your sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, if you're not telling your neighbors, your schoolmates, if you're not telling people that you have contact with about the saving love of God in Christ, we're not fulfilling our responsibility. Get them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place, the 13th verse says. Because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. I can't wait till we can see the angels. These two angels, they said, we're going to destroy it. They must be mighty, 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 mighty angels. We're going to turn this place out. It's not going to be fun. You don't want to be here. Get your children. Get your sons. Get your daughters. Get your mother. Get your father. Get your mother-in-law. Get your father-in-law. Get your cousins. Whoever else. This church needs to be filled. And every other Christian church is preaching the gospel needs to be filled. People need to leave the crippling lifestyle that this world is enticing people, and come to Jesus. The only place they're going to find peace of mind and peace in their hearts. So Lot went out. Lot became an evangelist. He didn't say, well, you let them worry about themselves. I'm getting out of here. He was assured by the angels that he had time to do this. Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were about to marry his daughters, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this city. Get out of this place. But he seemed his sons-in-law, listen to this, his sons-in-law to be joking. They didn't believe him. His sons-in-law thought Lot was joking. That's a serious message for a serious time. It's no joke. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, get up. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. What about the sons-in-law? They were engaged to be married. He didn't say the sons-in-law, did he? Why? Because they took it for a joke. Didn't heed it. Now, I can tell you this much. I never took the preaching of the gospel for a joke when I used to sit on the preacher's right side and often sat, if not all the way in the back, second pew, and this does not have anything to do with Darwin, this is me. Pretending like I didn't hear the gospel, but all the time, it was convicting my heart. And what a miracle it is that God gave me enough time to realize and accept the call of God on my life. His sons-in-law, Lot's sons-in-law, thought it was a joke. Church, the ministry of the church, God, Christ, salvation, it's no joke. Take your wife, she listened. Take your two daughters, they listened. Now that says something there, that they had two young men, they were getting ready to die. They listened to their father who was repeating the words of the angels. They had heaven, or at least in their mind it wasn't heaven. I could extrapolate to that, but I might be stretching the text. But they had a better place in mind and would rather go somewhere else and perhaps later God provide them another mate who loved God rather than to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah and die foolishly and needlessly to be with a mate who thought God was a joke. Don't marry someone who thinks God's a joke. It won't be a happy marriage. Take your wife and your two daughters, and close, who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. Lot, what are you doing? What are you doing, Lot? I'm looking for something. I forgot something. There's no time for that. There's no time to go back looking for something. It's time to leave right now. Separate yourself from this community. He wasted so much time that the men, the two angels, they seized him, they grabbed him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand and led them out. The Lord being merciful to him, the Bible says, And they brought him out and set him outside of the city. You see that when we are even too foolish to understand the danger of being in our sin, the refusal that we often have to deal with our sin, leave our sinful tendencies, that the Lord will sometimes by force in order to spare us greater judgment, will lead us out. What a clown. With all this urgency, these angelic beings are telling him to get out of here, leave. And he's lingering around like he's got all the time in the world. Sense of urgency. Nobody knows the day or the hour the Son of Man comes. The angels don't even know it. Why would a person linger? If you're a Christian, why would we linger giving ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ, his service and his work? If you're an unbeliever and the Spirit is speaking to you, why would you linger when we don't know what tomorrow may bring? A relative 2 years ago, I was conversing with, Cynthia was conversing with in person on a Friday, a person who had no medical history whatsoever. And on Sunday, is in a coma, never regains consciousness. Why do I say that? Because no one knows. No one knows when our last day is. It's reality. So this is the remnant. This is the remnant that's saved from God's judgment. Now that's a clear picture of the fact that the church, believers, we're going to be a remnant. The multitude of people don't believe in Christ, have not given their lives to him in salvation, ask for deliverance from their sin and forgiveness. No, the multitudes are doing just as they were in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. They're just having a good time. What they call a good time. I never understand if people think it's a good time to drink so much that when they wake up the next morning, their head's killing them like someone hit them in the head with a sledgehammer. That's a good time. And of course, in our day and age, perhaps they were even doing it then. The drug scene. So dangerous. So many young people now, particularly on the West Coast, fentanyl. The drug kills people. Let me end by saying there's a path out of Sodom, which Lot finally chose with some coercion. But the other inhabitants, so enamored with the sinful and destructive vices, willfully chose to stay in this God-forbidden dead-end place rather than run down the path of safety and flee their bondage to sin to real freedom. Do you feel trapped in your sin? Oh, yes. I know you're a Christian. As you say you are, so I believe that. You show signs and proof of being a Christian. So we accept that. But Christians still sin. I still sin, regrettably. And so do you. So the question is, do we feel trapped in our sin? Some people do. They say, oh, that's just me. No. If anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You can change by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you struggling and feeling conflicted by the temporary pleasures of your sin against the word of our holy God? What is holding you back from completely turning to our God for deliverance from the enslavement of our sin? I understand. The temptation and urge to sin is great. I face it too. And the struggle for freedom from sin is real. But turn this way, Lot. Leave that stuff alone. Whatever you're dealing with, leave it alone before it has devastating consequences.